quite interesting that the a lot of what's been said this morning has been to do about heaven, and I was really pleased when Sue came out and shared about heaven, because this has really been on my mind. And if you remember, about 4 weeks ago, I preached on our eternal life as being promoted to glory with that beautiful crown of righteousness awaiting us. Well, since then, I've read this book, and it's called The Shock of Your Life, Are You Ready? And I don't know how many of you have actually read it, but it really, really challenged me. It's a fictional account of three teenagers who are catapulted into eternity after a fatal car accident. Dan is a non-Christian, Becky is a lukewarm Christian, and Emma is a red-hot believer. And they all get the shock of their lives as they discover what life after death is really like. Written by Adrian Holloway, it is only a fictional story, but it does paint a very real picture of what it will be like to stand before God on Judgment Day. And I believe it holds massive truths that are applicable to us as we find ourselves on the Christian journey. So this morning we're going to dip into this book together, and we're going to read some parts of the experience that each of these characters had when they found themselves in front of Christ. And hopefully that will give us a better understanding of where we stand now and what we may need to change in order to seal our place in eternity. So, it's like a very simple maths equation where A plus B equals C. And A is you, me, every living person. And B is how we've lived on earth. And that would be whether we've lived for God or whether we've just lived for ourselves. And together that makes C, which is what our eternal existence will be. And the question that I would like to ask at this point is, will Christ recognise who we are and what we've done for him? So let's look at the first character in this book, and that's Dan, as he finds himself in a place that he doesn't know much about or ever really had much understanding of. And the book calls this Horrified, the Non-Christian. The angel produced a black leather Bible from a box that he picked up. As he began to read, we were rising up through shining whiteness, and there was a sort of stadium in the distance. As we got closer, it looked more like a theatre or a posh courtroom with a brilliant light at its centre. The angel read from his Bible. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. And this is Dan speaking. I can't regurgitate my reaction to this very clearly because I simply lost control of myself. I do remember shouting. I think I also started hitting myself. Anyway, just at the moment he finished reading about the lake of fire, while I was screaming, we arrived at the upper perimeter of the courtroom. And I thought dying in a car crash was the shock of my life. Right now, I felt like the insides of me had been ripped out. My name wasn't going to be in the Book of Life. I'd never even heard of it. And Paul writes in Romans, how shall they ask him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? Given that whoever calls on the name of God will know his salvation, the logical question is asked as to how unbelievers are going to hear of him unless someone tells them. The answer to that is preachers of the gospel must be sent. We do know that even when we speak the gospel, there will be those who don't listen and who don't obey. But that doesn't stop us from doing what God has asked us to do. Now, the Salvation Army has an international training college based in London. And each person who goes through the rigorous training of that college joins a session. And each session is given a name. Now, my mum joined the training college in 1953, and her title was the Heralds. And a herald is someone who carries important news or paves the way for a promised event. 30 years later, I joined the International Training College, and the name of my session was God's Messengers. And we had a song written for our commissioning service, and it was very apt for the future that we had been called for. God's messenger, he must love the lost, live the truth, speak the word. It's a whole package. You couldn't have just one part of that and leave the others, for they all form part of God's ministry. Now, we do know that God calls some people into full-time ministry. But the Great Commission at the end of Acts was not just for pastors and for church leaders. It's a call for each and every one of us to reach out and meet someone's needs. The key to someone else's survival is in us obeying the commission that God gave us, and to be willing to pave the way, to love those who are lost, to step out and outwork the truth that we believe in, and to tell people the way to Christ. It's not for us to decide who will and who won't accept the word of God. It's up to us to obey the God who has given us the gift of life and to pass that opportunity on to others. Whether they take up the offer or not is entirely between them and God. And so we move on to our second character, Becky. She was brought up in a strong Christian home. She was taught Christian values, and she felt she knew Jesus personally. So let's look at her experience of what happened when she faced Jesus on Judgment Day. And the book calls this Gutted, the lukewarm Christian. Christ looked straight down at me and then down at the book. After a moment, he looked up again and smiled at me as if he'd found my name. I froze. The books were placed in front of me. Then Jesus, who'd only smiled so far, hadn't moved. He reached down onto the platform floor and with his right hand picked up a pole with a metal end on it. The moment he grasped it, the metal tip caught fire. And then in one flowing moment, he swung the torch up into an arc and then down onto the pile of books in front of me. The books instantly burst into flames and I gasped and jumped backwards, feeling the heat on the shins of my legs. This was totally unexpected. Then, as quickly as the fire had started, it went out. I looked down, and the books had gone, vanished. There was nothing but smouldering, blackened earth and smoke. Gazing at the charred earth, I breathed in and coughed out some smoke. I felt gutted, a searching emptiness. Up to now, I had been enjoying myself, but this was different. What had my life amounted to? Whatever this meant, it was obviously symbolic of something about my life. What I haven't told you yet, but what you've probably guessed by now, is that being a Christian was a bit of a joke. And it's not me, just me, saying it. My friends said the same to my face. No way could anyone say I lived for Jesus. I believed in Christianity deep down, but it never seemed important. I was always getting around to sorting myself out. Ashamed and embarrassed, I slowly looked up at Jesus, but I was afraid to see the expression on his face. I lifted my head slowly until I expected to catch his eye, but he wasn't looking at me. He was looking down at the earth blankly. He seemed deep in thought, like he was in a disappointed daydream. And then suddenly he snapped out of it, looked up at me and said, "Becky, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." After this, there's a bit of euphoria and noise as the stadium erupts because someone is entering heaven. And then Becky goes on to say, "I felt as if I'd lost something, as if I'd blown my chance, and I shouted out, 'Jesus, I'll make up for it. I'll really serve you in heaven.' But the angel said, 'It's too late. You can't earn any reward in heaven. It can only be earned on earth.'" Becky was saved even though she had no crown to show for it. However, the Bible teaches us that there will be those who think they will enter heaven because of the great works they have done in the name of Jesus. But when faced with him on judgment day, his response will be, "I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. But because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." Now, this passage in Revelation talks about the town of Laodicea. And if you know anything about the history of Laodicea, the water that came to them had to come through lots and lots of different pipes. So by the time it reached the people, it was lukewarm and it wasn't really drinkable. And by contrast, the two neighbouring towns, one had very, very hot water from the springs and the other one had refreshingly cold water. Now, we know that cold water and hot water are equally good, but lukewarm water doesn't actually do anything. It doesn't allow you to feel refreshed if you drink it. And it's, well, if ever you've drank lukewarm water, you know how untasteful it can be. And what Christ was saying here is the point of the rebuke is not lack of zeal or enthusiasm. If it were, lukewarm would at least have been better than cold. The point was that the congregation's works were completely worthless in the eyes of Christ. This church thought that it was rich and that it needed nothing. Its works were so lukewarm that Jesus said he would spit them out unless they repented. Repentance is available for anyone, everyone within the church and without, who will hear his voice and open the door to him as Lord and Saviour. How awful it would be to stand before God, thinking that what we've done is enough, only for him to say, "I never knew you." Francis Chan writes a whole series of books, and one of the books he wrote was all about lukewarm Christians. And there are 17 statements that he puts in his book, but obviously we're not going to go through all 17 today. I've just picked out two. And the first one is this: lukewarm people don't really want to be saved from their sin. They only want to be saved from the penalty of their sin. They don't genuinely hate sin, and they aren't truly sorry for it. They're merely sorry because God is going to punish them. Lukewarm people don't really believe that this new life that Jesus offers is better than their old sinful one. In other words, they're comfortable where they are. And in Romans 6, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. So how can we live in it any longer?" And our second statement is, lukewarm people think about life on earth much more often than eternity in heaven. Daily life is mostly focused on today's to-do list, this week's schedule, next month's holiday. Rarely, if ever, do they intently consider the life to come. They are so concerned with the here and now that they forget the significance of living a Christian life on this earth. And Paul addresses this as well in Philippians 3. "For there are many of whom I have told you before and tell you again now, even with tears, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. These men are heading for utter destruction. Their God is their own appetite. Their pride is in what they should be ashamed of. And this world is the limit of their horizon. But we are citizens of heaven. Our outlook goes beyond this world to the hopeful expectation of the Saviour who will come from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ." Don't be a lukewarm Christian. It's not worth it. Some Christians are saved but still suffer loss. And I want to pick up on Becky's story just a little bit later on, because without realising it, her life was intrinsically linked to Daniel's. And her response to what she sees next could happen to any one of us. And I would hate for us to face this on Judgment Day. So listen to this. "Who was going to be the last person I'd see judged? I felt a nervous excitement. Would they be heaven-bound or hell-bound? In seconds, we would know. It was a bloke. Again, another teenager. "Hang on," I said to the angel. "That looks like..." No, it couldn't be. "Yeah, it was a kid I knew from college, Daniel Adams. I looked at his face, which I'd seen all through school and college. Then a picture flashed into my mind. The sick, motionless boy in the car wreckage. Oh no, that was him. That was Daniel. Now I recognised him. It was definitely Daniel in the car, and it was definitely Daniel in front of me. It all fell into place. He'd died moments after I did, and now he was being judged. But was Daniel a Christian? Of course he wasn't. He was just a normal kid at school. Oh no, he was going to go to hell. I'd seen enough. And I took the angel's hand and said, 'I've seen enough, let's go.' 'But you wanted to see another judgment. and this one hasn't finished yet," the angel replied. "I've changed my mind. Once enough. I can't stand it," as we walked away. Daniel was going to hell. Why couldn't a Christian have told him? And then I stopped. I could have told him. I could have told Daniel about Jesus' love and forgiveness. I had the chance and I didn't. And now it was too late. I screamed and I ran round in the tunnel and began running back towards Daniel. The angel grabbed me and said, "Becky, Jesus will judge justly." "Please let me go. You don't understand," I struggled. "I knew this one. He's going to hell, and it's my fault." I didn't go around telling people at school about Jesus. I wanted people to like me. I didn't want to be rejected. I didn't want people to think I was sad or a pain. I just wanted to be normal. Some Christians will make it to heaven, but they'll have nothing to show for their lives on earth. On Judgment Day, Jesus will find nothing he can reward. And Becky was one of those Christians. You may think, well, she was young. She hadn't had time to learn from earth's experiences. Age is no defender. She felt the loss just as much as a person who had lived a Christian life for many years. Listen to this. It was time for the next person to be judged. "This man was a pastor," the angel said. "In fact, he was a major Christian leader in your country. He was extremely well respected by Christians everywhere. Jesus touched many people through this minister." The minister man was old and looked impressive and dignified. I was startled by how many books were brought out, probably three times many as I'd seen so far. I marvelled at what kind of crown the fire would reveal. I was genuinely thrilled to think of how much glory this man's life would bring to Jesus. Again, Jesus swooped down with his torch. The same flash of fire followed. Then the smoke lifted, and there were gasps all around the stadium. The fire had revealed nothing. The crowd was shocked. The man sank to his knees and began crying. He then started rummaging around in the dirt. He obviously found something there because he scooped up some shiny bits of metal and, cupping his hands, he presented them to Jesus. The angel said, "This is the worst kind of humiliation." But why didn't he get a crown? "Becky, this minister did lots for God, but he really wanted to impress people. He had impure motives, and the fire burns up all impurities. Those scraps of gold and silver that he scooped up represented the little bit he did with pure motives. And Jesus says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." How sad to live your life worrying about what people think and ignoring the eternal consequences of what God thinks. So we're going to leave Becky's story there and move on to our third character, Emma, who is the epitome of what Christianity is all about. And the book's called this Ecstatic, the Red Hot Christian. Her experience on Judgment Day is far different to what we've heard so far. So we'll just take a glimpse into her story. Momentary blackness, silence, peace. I promise you I was only in darkness for a second, and then I definitely felt something. My eyelids fluttered, a rush of sensation, and my eyes sprang open. Oh, Jesus, is this it? I was conscious. I was moving. I looked down at my feet. They were stationary. I was standing up. Correction, I was standing and moving at the same time on an escalator. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I wanted to shout it out, but I only whispered it. I wanted confirmation of where I was. I wanted to see something that couldn't possibly be normal life. As I rose further, I felt more and more confident that this was definitely not a dream. Yes, I screamed, King Jesus, this is it. Now you'd think there'd be some kind of period for self-adjustment and reflection, thinking, oh, so I die young, or why me, or why did you take me when I could have done so much more for you, or I'm not going to get married. Not a bit of it. I was having too much fun to think any of these things. I just remember yelling my head off. I haven't made so much noise since I last went on a roller coaster. I climbed and climbed over the back of the stadium. This was so cool. I promise you, you'll love it when it's your turn. Any second, I'd see him now. I was so far up that I felt like I was in a glider cockpit, looking down on the circular stadium. All the colours of the rainbow were flashing up out of the stadium. Not lasers, not fireworks, a sort of mixture, but better than both. Any second now, I would be face to face with the light, my heart's desire. Rubbing my eyes, I looked up, and he was right there, within touching distance, sitting on a white throne, on a huge platform. Jesus, it's really you, isn't it? I mouthed, but no sound came out. His eyes seemed to be on fire, and then he stood up, and with a swish of his white robe, he flashed a flaming torch down to my feet. I followed the arc of the flame to the books in front of me. Where did all they come from? And then I jumped back as a clap of combustion and a fireball erupted. Jesus was looking at my feet and laughing. But why? And then I realised, lying on the brown baked earth by my feet was a crown. What was I doing with a large crown? Was this the crown jewels? Was it mine? No. It must belong to Jesus. And instinctively, I picked it up and fell down in front of him, stretched out my hands and placed the crown at his feet. I was just trying to remember what the 24 elders in Revelation did at this point when I felt something heavy on my head. Jesus had placed the crown on my head. Then he picked me up like a feather and said, Emma, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. I think what struck me about Emma's response was her undeniable confidence and love for Jesus. It wasn't necessarily so much about what she'd done on earth, but her devotion to her Lord. Did you not feel along with her the excitement that she felt at finally meeting Jesus face to face? There was no doubt, no wishful thinking, no hesitation, just a desire to kneel in front of the Lord that she had served faithfully, even though her life had been cut short. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Those that honour God now, he will honour when they arrive in heaven. They will be accepted. They will be praised. God says, "Well done." They will be rewarded. Christ has honour in store for those that honour him. He has a crown, a throne, a kingdom. Here, you may not be noticed by the world, but in heaven, you will be rulers, for Christ's servants are all princes. We've only really scratched the surface of what this book can teach us, so I would recommend that if you want to know more, that you find a copy and you delve further into the truths that it holds. But for now, let's just look at what we've learnt today. When we get to Judgment Day, we're not going to be separated into three queues, one for the non-Christians, one for the lukewarm Christians, and one for the red-hot Christians. We'll all stand together, which means that everyone will see how God judges each one of us. Does that embarrass you? Take a look around you. The world is full of people who will stand before Jesus on Judgment Day, just like Daniel, horrified because no one showed them the way. No one told them the truth. How would you feel if you were standing in that queue and recognised people alongside you who would not be joining you in heaven, and you could have done something about it? Remember, the crown of righteousness is not just about works. It starts with believing in Christ Jesus as Lord and Saviour, putting him first in everything. And then the works flow from the mighty outpouring of his love into our lives and out through our lives to others. It's taking responsibility for what it means to be a Christian. If you claim to be a Christian, you're taking the name of Jesus as your own, which means you act on his behalf. How would you feel when your turn came to stand before God, to watch your whole life go up in smoke, waiting to see what was left? I don't know about you, but I know that I don't want to be embarrassed in front of Jesus as my works here on earth go up in smoke, and I've got little left to show for it, like Becky. Today we can thank God that it's not too late for us. We still have the opportunity to pick up the cross, to change, to act, to make a difference. This morning I want you to think about your lifestyle, what you've done so far for Jesus. Does it match up to what he expects from you? If not, ask him how you can change, what you need to do differently. Trust him to lead you into situations where you can bring the light of Christ, where you can help to make someone else's future a positive reality. Sharing your faith isn't something you do a few times in your life. It's a lifestyle until you go home to heaven. Ask God to help you see where you need to be his messenger. Who do you need to love? Where do you need to live the truth? How will you speak the word? The quote on the screen says, what a heartbreak it would be to live an almost Christian life and then almost get into heaven. I hope that when you look deeply into your lives, you're not an almost Christian. I hope that all of us will have the experience of Emma when we stand before Jesus on Judgment Day. I hope that we can be confident and sure of the hope that we believe in and certain of our future. And so I leave you with that first question. If you had to face the shock of your life today, are you ready?